Good afternoon. Thank you for the special music. I am always amazed to hear people with real talent. We finally got an Alexa in our home so that I could actually play the radio. Makes it a little bit easier for me. So I hope you're having a very restful and energizing Sabbath. It's absolutely beautiful outside, isn't it? And rain, cold, and then you get to a day like today that is absolutely beautiful. You know, in 1 John, John addresses some false teachings that were infiltrating the church. Those teachings were having some pretty serious impacts on the people. They were having enough of an impact, as a matter of fact, that John came to the conclusion that he needed to act. And his action was writing 1 John, the letter to the church, warning the people of what was occurring, warning the people that their faith and what they had come to believe and trust and look to was being undermined. But it was also a letter of hope. It was a letter of hope because even in combating false teachings, he was encouraging the church members to look back, to remember the incredible opportunity that they had been called to, the incredible opportunity of grace, of forgiveness, of engagement with the Father and His Son, and the desire that they have to engage with each one of us. Incredible opportunity. But we see a similar theme that is written by some of the other apostles as we look throughout the New Testament, where false doctrine and false teaching is infiltrating the church, and then the apostles act, they communicate to the brethren, encourage them to return to the hope that was once delivered, to remember the purpose to which they were called, to contend for the faith, to remember. You know, these false teachings that we see in 1 John were leading the members to some pretty dangerous conclusions with regard to some very fundamental doctrines with regard to things like righteousness, sin, what is good and evil, what is light, what is darkness, where do those things come from? These conclusions were perverting the understanding of basic truths that they had been taught. And what's more, it began to destabilize the community of believers. You know, that's one of the problems with false teaching. When it starts insidiously worming its way in and it undermines the foundation, it compromises the community. Not just one or two, but it eventually, if not unchecked, compromises the whole community. So John, as we look in the book of 1 John, he seems to be combating a form of Gnosticism. Now, Gnosticism is a philosophy, and it's a thought process that is imbued into many philosophies and religions. It's a thought process, and it's an approach, the way that people approach truth, good, evil. It's generally considered of Greek origin, thus the name. It's derived, the name Gnosticism is derived from the Greek word gnosis, which means to know or knowledge. Now, many of the Gnostic ideas that we find and religious systems throughout history are not Greek. What we find is that many of these ideas predate what we would find in Greek philosophy. Great example, the religion of Zoroastrianism. Now, some believe that Zoroastrianism is somewhere between 3,500 and 4,000 years old. And so, several centuries before we get to Greece, the rise of the Greek Empire. So what we know from these teachings and some of these thought processes that we see coming out in 1 John, that John feels like he has to combat, they're very old. And it's just like they're retreads. They come back, you know, like the ever-ready bunny. It just keeps coming back and going and going and going. Looks different, slightly different each time that it comes around, but it keeps coming around. Now, fundamental to Gnosticism is a pronounced dualism. Now, dualism is really where you view two conflicting forces They're irreducible, and they're powerful forces that come into conflict with each other, and they're always in conflict, and they contrast each other. So you get this idea of these two very powerful warring forces. And we see this in some of these beliefs as we get into the thought process of light versus dark. So you have these two competing forces, light versus dark. We see it in ideas like good and evil. And then we see it in ideas of spirit and body, spirit and matter. And so what we see in Gnosticism are these competing ideas. This kind of undergirds what we see as we enter into 1 John. Now, what I'd like to do today is I'd like to spend a little bit of time in 1 John kind of uncovering some of these meanings and then try to reduce it and figure out, what do we take from this? What are some points that we can take this idea that John was combating, and how does it apply to us today? But before we jump into that, what I'd like to do is outline four major principles that we find prevalent in Gnosticism. Now, there are other principles in Gnosticism as a philosophy. I'm sure that we could find more than four, but when we look at these four, we find these four in 1 John that he's combating, and then it goes to some of the core ideas that I think that we need to pull out of this and kind of take away and help us to understand what we do. So these four principles, the first principle is that the physical world, including our bodies, are evil. So when you come from this competing idea, right, you have this one idea that you have good versus evil, right? And on one end, you have the spirit realm, which is considered all good. On the other end, you have the physical realm, which is considered evil. And one of the key thought processes that kind of underlie that when we look at this is that it's physical matter that's evil. It's not necessarily that sin that's evil. And that is a key thought process as we think about what John is trying to address as we get into the book. Second major point is that salvation from the Gnostic perspective is achieved through the acquisition of knowledge, not through repentance and not through faith in Christ. The third principle is the Gnostics denied that the Word, that God was made flesh and dwelt among mankind, as Jesus Christ. Now, they denied this in two basic ways. The first is that some of the Gnostics believe that Christ didn't actually have a physical body. So what he actually did, from their perspective, is it was kind of like an apparition. He was a spirit being that kind of appeared, and he looked real. He'd walk around, but he wasn't real. The second major thought process they have behind this is that they believe that the divine Christ joined the man Jesus after he was born and then left him right before he died on the cross. Now, what's really interesting about this thought process, sometimes we look at some of these principles and we say, okay, it's really old, I get it, it's in the history. But if you participated in some of the Bible studies that Mr. Garnett just had on what is the Trinity, some of these principles actually came out in those Bible studies, especially the second belief here, the Gnostics, that Jesus was a physical man, a created being. Now, the fourth major theme was that there was idea, and it kind of plays off the idea that physical matter was evil. The Gnostics taught that since physical matter is entirely evil, evilness is a result of being physical, not something that is connected with breaking the law. So from a Gnostic perspective, and what they were teaching was that, yeah, so when you think about sin, and when you think about God breaking God's law, kind of put it over here. That has nothing to do with evil, right? Kind of set that off to the side. And then they looked at good, on the other hand, which was spirit, and is more respective of being spirit. So we have these major principles that we see kind of going on and undergirding some of the things that John has addressed. And like I said, as this began to infiltrate the church, it began attacking some of the fundamental beliefs. And there were fundamental things, fundamental doctrines that were being attacked. Things like sin. What is sin? What does it mean to us? Things like salvation. Things like what is good and evil. What is a relationship to light versus dark? So this afternoon, as we kind of dig into 1 John for a little bit, I'd like for us to keep this in the back of our mind, right? Because this kind of sets a framework that John is working with. And then as we get into this, obviously, we'll pull out some principles. But as we get into it, one of the ways that John addresses Gnosticism and one of the tools that he uses is he really focuses the brethren's attention on a connection. And he wants them to answer the question, what are you connected to? And he drives directly at this idea of good and evil. But what we see is this idea of what are you connected to coming up in his writings over and over and over. So as we begin here, let's begin in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, we read, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life." Now, as John begins, he emphasizes the fact that Jesus Christ was in the flesh. He was incarnate. He wasn't just some kind of an apparition, and he didn't come and join this created human being, Jesus, and then leave at some point in the future. And he backs up his assertion with the fact that he was there with Christ. He was with him. He touched him. He saw him. He talked to him. Now, if you think about it from a Gnostic perspective, this was very difficult for them to deal with because they believed that good and evil, spirit and flesh, could not come together. It couldn't be incarnate. So it's interesting that John begins the whole discussion with combating this heresy with who and what Christ is. Starts at the beginning. Continuing in verse 2. "The life was manifested as we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us." Now, John begins to shift the focus a little bit here. He shifts the focus of Christ's role of revealing eternal life to us. And he really focuses on the fact that eternal life is not achieved by simply gaining knowledge. The Gnostics believe that what you actually did to become spirit is you just learned more. You started off physical and bad, but as you learn more, as you gain knowledge, you kind of walked up this stair step of knowledge, and eventually, at some point, you could become a perfect being. But it was all based on knowledge. And so what he's explaining here is that eternal life, becoming spirit being, didn't happen just through knowledge. It happens through Jesus Christ. Continuing in verse 3, we read, "That which we've seen and we have heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." Again, encouraging the brethren. Remember what you were called to. Go back to that joy. Remember the truth that we've been called to. But again, he's addressing here why Christ came to the earth, so that we can have a connection to the Father and we can have a connection to the Son. So he starts addressing this idea of connection that we're going to see increasingly important as John continues to work and address especially the idea of what is evil and what is sin and where do they come from. So remember that the Gnostics believe that evil was a result of being physical. It had nothing to do with sin. Sin was a result of not having knowledge. And so as you gain more knowledge, then you became good. And so he's starting to lock into this idea of a connection and beginning to open that up. As we move into verse 5, John shifts the discussion a little bit more as well. And he starts to focus our attention on light and dark as a function of this connection. He says in verse 5, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." Now, evil and darkness, on the one hand, are a result of being physical, at least from the Gnostic perspective. John begins to focus our attention on where good and light actually come from. He places considerable emphasis here on the fact that good, that righteousness, is something that is directly connected to God. It's not just a function of being spirit. It is a function of having a connection to God. So then from John's perspective, good, or God, is light and good. Another way to think about it, that flows from him. Light and good flows from him. Darkness, on the other hand, is contrasted with light and goodness. And in godness, and in God, no darkness, no evil exists. Now, in the next several verses, as we continue, John expands to contrast light versus darkness, good versus evil. But he does it, and rather than simply saying that good and evil are not tied to spiritual, they're not tied to physical, respectively, he really focuses on the fact that good and evil are a function that are connected to a source. Now, he's clearly identified the source of light. And a little later, he gets into the concept of what the source of darkness is. So continuing in verse 6, he says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth." You know, walking in the light and having fellowship with God requires that we have this connection. It requires that we have fellowship. But it also requires that we practice something. We practice the truth. So as you look, John, we look at kind of what he's doing. He's paralleling these two basic ways of life. Light and good on one hand, and then darkness and evil on the other hand. Now, I think when we think about darkness and evil, it's important to recognize when we look back in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, really paralleling two ways of life. And John uses the term evil here, but what he's really trying to get a point across, the point that when we think about evil, it's really a mixture of good and evil. And that mixture ultimately leads to a certain conclusion, and it's not life. So as we think about these two ways of life and what he's getting to, it really centers around how we think about our life connected to a source. Good is connected to the Father, and he's in the light. So now, if you wouldn't mind holding your place here in John, and we can turn to John 17. I'd like to look at Christ's prayer right before he was taken, and right before his sacrifice. He parallels the same thoughts of these two ways of life really being connected to a source. John chapter 17, we'll begin in verse 14, where he says, "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." So again, in his gospel here, he's recording that Christ was seeing these two ways of life, right? There is being of the world, and then there's being not of the world. And once we're called into a relationship with the Father, once we engage with that, we begin practicing a different way of life. And practicing that different way of life is something that John refers to as walking in the light. Continuing in verse 17, he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So once we're brought into a relationship with our Father, once we're no longer in the world, we're sanctified. And when we're sanctified, we're reserved, we're set apart, and were set apart for our Father's holy use. So in effect, if you think about what's going on as we're set apart, he calls us into a relationship, into proximity with himself. John refers that as to walking in the light. And we have the ability to interact with him. We have access to him in a way that we didn't have before. And that's kind of the thought process and the idea that John is alluding to, again, when he's talking about walking in the light. Now, as we think about sanctification here, there's a couple of points that it's probably good for us to think about, especially as we think about what it means to be set apart. The first is that, the first idea is that the Word of God refers to Scripture. It says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The Word of God refers to the Scripture. So as we understand, as we learn, as it's revealed to us, and we apply that in our life, and we walk in that truth, we maintain this proximity. We stay in the light. We're able to interact with God. But as we see in John chapter 1 and 1 through 5, you don't need to turn there, we also know that the Word refers to Jesus Christ. When Christ came to this earth, he came to reveal the truth. He came to reveal the Father. He opened up a connection, a way, so that we could walk in, or that we can be invited in to the proximity with our Father, to have that closeness, to have that interaction. And so what we see here in 1 John and in John 17, there are these parallel thought processes going on. And when you boil it down, you look at these, what John is trying to communicate is that we have two ways of life. And these two ways of life have a source. And as we connect to those sources, as we connect to either source, and we live that way of life, each of those ways of life produce fruit. So he's trying to get this idea and this thought process across to the people. If we could turn back to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, I'd like to pick up John's thought process as he continues. As he really starts to drill in at this point on the connection between sin and darkness. So he's already drawn the connection that when we're called into a relationship with our Father, we're brought into the light and we share that connection, we share that fellowship. And so we're in proximity, we're in a relationship with him. But now John kind of shifts a little bit and he starts really trying to draw and identify this connection between sin and darkness. Continuing in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And when we walk in the light, it's interesting to understand that it's not just a connection with each other. What he says here is that when we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with each other. So when you think about a community, because we have this connection with God, it's not just the connection with him, but we have connections with each other. And so the group, those who are called out, dwell in the light. They have proximity. They have the ability to interact with him. And sometimes it's important to kind of understand what it means, or at least reflect on what it means as we're called into the light. So let me give you a contrasting thought process here, just to give it a little texture. When Israel left Egypt, they went through the wilderness and they came to Mount Sinai. As they were waiting to interact with their God at Mount Sinai, he came down. He was on the top of the mountain, burned off the top, scorched it off. And he told the people, prepare yourself, come out to meet me. But when you come out, do not cross the line. You're not allowed in my space. You have to understand there is a difference between me and between you. You don't have a right to enter into that proximity. What John is saying, because of what Christ did, because we have this fellowship now, you can come into his proximity. You do have access to him. And so you compare those two ideas, it gives you a feel for how special it is to be able to have this relationship and move in to that proximity with him, interact with him. But it's because of the connection. It's because of the connection that we can enter in and we can have that. But the other thing that John is trying to help us to understand as he goes through Christ's sacrifice and he brings us to this point, you know, the Gnostics believed that all you had to do was learn more, right? All you had to do is have knowledge. But John helps us understand is that the Father, when he would have been known as the Most High God, and the Word, they came together and they made a decision. And they made the decision that the Word would literally pour himself out, that he would come and live on this earth as an incarnate human being, that he would suffer, and that he would be beaten, and he would be ridiculed. I mean, you think about Matthew 4 for a minute. When Satan was tempting Christ sat on the throne that Satan covered. That thought was not lost on Christ when Satan was tempting him. But he subjected himself to that and many other things, ultimately his death, so that we have the opportunity to have a connection to the light, to our Father, and enter into the proximity with him. You think about that from our Father's perspective, what did he give up? He spent eternity with this being, his friend, his companion. And he was willing to watch this being empty themselves out, go through all that, just so that you and I have an opportunity to have a connection. To have a connection to the light. To be able to break the connection to darkness. So you put that in context of what John is trying to help the brethren here see. It's a pretty powerful statement. But it's also a pretty powerful statement for us. When we think about it, you take that whole thought process just one step further and what they went through and what it means to be in proximity to God. We can go boldly to the throne of God whenever we want. You could not do that in the Old Testament. When you did, when you made the decision of when you were going to go, it usually resulted in death. If you decided how you were going to approach him, if you were going to approach him on your own terms, then it often wasn't a good thing. So the other thing that I'd like to put this just in one more, kind of frame it up in one more piece of context as we think about this is we're connected to each other. So we have all been brought into this relationship. We have all been into proximity. What does it say that we all have this connection and we are all here today in proximity to our Creator? How do we act when we come into this proximity with him? How do we think about that? How does it change our behavior? Until Christ came, we couldn't have this proximity. But because of his sacrifice and his shed blood, we can. Continuing in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin and we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. And if we connect, then if we take this verse, verse 8, and we connect this to John chapter 1 and verse 4 through verse 5, you don't need to turn there. It helps us understand how this connection works a little bit better. In verse 4, we read, in John chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness couldn't comprehend it." You know, that's not the way the Gnostics saw things. They didn't share the same perspective. Sin was a consequence of lacking knowledge. The more knowledge an individual had, the more perfect they were, the more good they were. Now, for us, I sincerely doubt there's any of us that believe that we don't have sin. I mean, as we said in the sermonette, I'm sure we all probably see too many of our sins, and we recognize what we need to cleanse and remove so that we can have the kind of fruit that our Father is looking for, fruit that parallels the light. But what does it look like when we remove sin? So when we're called into the light, when we're called into this relationship, what does that look like? What does it really feel like? If you could turn with me to Ephesians 4, I'd like to go through one example just to give us something to think about on what it means to break the connection to darkness, to be connected to the light, and then understand and get a feel for what changes in our life when we have that connection. You know, a lot of the times we can kind of, when we think about eliminating sin, it's easy to kind of devolve that to almost a checklist. If I do this, I'm good. If I don't do this, then I'm not so good. But I'd like to kind of look at what Paul is telling us here in Ephesians to get a little bit better of an idea. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, I'd like to start verse 28. But right before verse 28, Paul is encouraging us to strengthen the new man, to strengthen that connection that we have to the Father. And then when we have that connection strengthened, live a different way of life. Then we come to verse 28. And so I'd like to walk through this verse and kind of pull it apart just a little bit. So verse 28, Paul says, "Let him who stole steal no longer." So starting point, if you're breaking the law and sinning by breaking the law, stop. Right? Don't steal. But that's not all we have to do. There's another step. And he continues, "But rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good." So there is an expectation that it's not just that we stop doing something, we begin doing something else. And in this case, we start using our time and the time that we have to produce something of value. And that ties directly back to the fourth commandment on keeping the Sabbath. Right? We're instructed to work 6 days a week. And here, it's work, spend our time creating something of value. But then Paul continues, "that he may have something to give him who has need." So it's not just about stopping the stealing. We have to change our practice. We have to change what we do and move to something else. So we work, we create value, but then we do it with the intent and purpose of helping someone else in need. And so if you think about the context of what Paul is encouraging us to do there, what he's really saying is go back to the two great commandments. Love God, pursue him and his priority first, and love your man, love mankind. Reach out to them. Don't steal from them. Go work and then help those that have need. So there's a whole thought process as we come into the light and how we're supposed to live and execute our life in a different manner. Now, if we can turn back to First John chapter 1 and verse 9, I'd like to continue here. You know, as we pick up in First John, the one thing that I'd like to kind of leave you with as we leave Ephesians is, you know, if we think about the example that Paul gave us here, That is reflective of our understanding of repentance. You know, it's not just about, when we think about repentance, it's turning around. So we're going one direction. We turn around and we're actually walking the other direction. And that's the feel that we have here. We strengthen, we grow, we develop that connection to the light. So continuing in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his words aren't in us. You know, Paul makes a statement that can help us kind of understand this a little bit more. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, you don't need to turn there. I think it's probably something that we all know. It's something that we've all probably come across many times. But his statement is that the carnal mind, our natural mind, apart from God's Holy Spirit, it's hostile to God, and it's not subject to his law. Our natural mind needs another component. It needs the Holy Spirit to enable that connection. It needs that connection to be able to understand the light, to move into the light, to begin to connect to that source and live that way of life. But if we back up in Romans in chapter 6 and 7, what we see is that even after we are brought into the light, even after we have that connection, this is something that we're going to continue to struggle and fight through for the rest of our life. And it's interesting, when God was working with Cain in Genesis 4, he tells him, sin lies at the door, Cain, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. And the term lie there is a really interesting term. It can mean that you're just laying down next to the door, or it can mean you're crouching, it's crouching like a predator waiting for the right time to strike. It's an interesting concept. The point to Cain was, rule over it. Same point to us. Now, if we could turn over to 1 John chapter 3. John, as we get to 1 John chapter 3, really tries to bring this discussion kind of into an inflection point, and he brings it to a head, and he brings it to a conclusion. And he really focuses through the next several verses on who the source of sin really is, who facilitates that connection to the darkness. Verse 4, whoever commits sin and commits lawlessness, or commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So, emphasizing the same thought process, lawlessness is a practice, and sin is a result of that practice that's connected to a source. Continuing in verse 5, and you know that he was manifest, Jesus Christ, to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. So, in the context of what sin really is, John is reemphasizing Christ in his role. Then he comes to verse 6. Whoever abides in him does not sin, and whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. Again, paralleling these two ways of life, right? Two ways of life connected to a source that produces results, that produces fruit. Then we come to verse 8. He who sins is of the devil. Now we see the source. No secret. We've probably read this before. We knew what the source was. But it continues, for the devil has sinned from the beginning, and for this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. A couple of things to consider as we look at these two verses. The point that John was leading to, the principle, is that Satan is the source of darkness. He's the one that connects us, that, well, let me put it this way. He's the one that wants to connect. He wants to amplify the ideas and the attitudes and the behaviors of darkness. And we add to this John 8:44, where Christ said, "You're of your father the devil, the desires of your father you do." It places him as the one who is seeking to connect people to the darkness. And John pursues this idea of connection. And what he's doing is he's trying to get the brethren to really think through, what are we connecting to? What is it that is, what source are we drawing on to live our way of life? Because whatever source that we draw on produces results. Now, we've been called into a relationship. We've been given that connection. And what we're connected to is the source of life. The way of life that we're living should be producing fruit that is consistent with light. Yes, we're going to struggle, but that's what should be produced over time. But that's one of the reasons that we need to renew this connection daily. Because here's the deal. Even when we're called into that connection, there's nothing that says we can't break it. There's nothing that says it can't grow weak and we can't be disconnected. Paul tells us, renew it daily, engage, stir up the spirit. Renew the inward man day after day, day by day. The second point that I'd like for us to consider as we look at these, last two points, verses 8 and 9, is to consider back on what Christ did and why he did it. You consider the context of what went on. He came and sacrificed. He gave up, poured himself out so that every human being can have an opportunity. When someone is in the darkness and they haven't had that connection, you don't know what you don't know. You can't see what you can't see. And as we think about how we look at those who haven't been called into this connection yet, it should inspire a lot of compassion and mercy. When we pray for the kingdom of God to return, because we've had that connection, because we've been called into the light, it should impact our heart. So what does this mean for us? You know, as we near Passover, it would be good to take some time to reflect on what it took to have a connection to our Father, to be allowed to come into proximity with him, to be allowed to come into the light and have that connection. Because that is no small thing. We have the ability to move into proximity of the Most High God, our Father, who rules over everything. That is not a small thing. Take the time to consider that, renew, re-energize the connection that we have. The second thing that I would encourage us to do is, as our awareness of sin grows, and it will grow, and we see it in our life, and we have the ability to see it because we're walking in the light. When you're walking in the darkness, you can't see it. You can't see anything when it's dark. But when we're in the light, let's have a renewed passion. Not just to stop doing something, but rather to change how we practice our life, to change how we live it, to more perfectly align with our Father, to be pure like he is pure, to be holy like he is holy. So that because of that connection, what we produce in our life is fruit in alignment with him. You know, every day that we live, we have the opportunity to live a full, a hope-filled, purpose-filled life that is led by Jesus Christ. And a life that is empowered by the Holy Spirit, which creates a connection to our Father. Let's live that life.